Good morning. The Bible reading is from Psalm 96, and that can be found on page 426 of the Red Pew Bible. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendour and majesty are before him, strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendour of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Amen.
Friends, let me tell you about Henry. Henry was a brand new Christian who was at a cocktail party and having a conversation, and his friends were a little bit perplexed, saying, what's this about finding religion, they said to him. And one of them then said, why on earth would you go to church? And he said, come with me on Sunday and you can see for yourself. That's a good line to use, by the way. Come with me on Sunday and see for yourself. And Henry believed that God, people could meet God in any ordinary Sunday service like the one we're meeting in right now. Because it had happened to him 6 months earlier. He hadn't attended church for a long time, except for, he said, the chapel services of his Catholic school days. But one day his wife decided she wanted to take the kids to Sunday school. And she had been invited to the church by a local school mum. So Sandra went along, loved it. Within a few months, she found herself trusting in Christ. And then she asked her husband, Henry, to go along as well. He said, I was a bit reluctant and wasn't quite sure I wanted to go to church. I haven't done that in my life since chapel days at school, but he did go along to make his wife happy. To his surprise, he loved the experience of being in church. He said, I couldn't put my finger on it, but something about the singing, the prayers, the preaching and the people captivated him. He came back again and again. He said, I found myself jumping in and singing the songs and listening into the prayers and echoing those prayers myself as if I really meant it. He said, I realised that Christ had become real to me and I committed to following him. And Henry and Sandra have not looked back. They're regular members of their church and they challenge their friends when they say, why would you go to church? Why would you get religious? Why would you believe in God? They say, come with me on Sunday and you can see for yourself. We've been talking about being sent ones, going out everywhere to share the gospel. And we are called to do that. But we need to realise that what happens in these public gatherings on a Sunday, week after week, it'll happen at 9 and 11 and 2 and 6 o'clock today, is a powerful means by which God brings people into his kingdom. John Dixon, who recorded that story in his book on promoting the gospel, says this, that at heart I'm an evangelistic preacher and writer. These are my skills and passions. But I can honestly say that in the years I worked as a local church pastor, I saw as many visitors join God's people through the regular Sunday service as I did through any more deliberate evangelistic preaching and programs. It was a humbling experience for an evangelist, he says. I am more than ever convinced that getting our church praise right, by which I mean making it gospel-focused, Christ-centered, heartfelt and intelligible to all, is a vital expression of our commitment to promoting the gospel. We are sent ones, but we are sent even right here as we gather. Because there are people in this gathering this morning that I don't know as I look around. And if it's your first time here, I'm glad you're here. I hope that you hear God's voice today. You experience something of God's love and mercy. People come for all different reasons. Last week, large numbers of people came for baptisms, sometimes for dedications, sometimes to support a spouse, maybe to attend a wedding or a funeral, maybe looking for friends because they're lonely, maybe because they like the music, maybe it's the invitation of a friend, or a promotion through a playtime group or a craft group or an ESL class. God is using a variety of ways to bring people into the gathering of God's people, where God is present, where God's name is being honoured, where people are praying and we are hearing God's voice through His word. And they get convicted of their sin, their failures, and the fact that God loves them deeply. I want you to come on Sundays expecting and praying that God will do a work here. And when you walk into church on a Sunday, any Sunday, you ought to come prepared for what God's going to do in the place on Sunday. Who God will bring, who you will sit next to, maybe who's never been here before, or who is struggling with a marriage breakup and they need someone to talk to and pray with. Don't walk into church thinking, I've got the kids out, or I've got my wife or husband ready. We rushed in. I'm at church now, and I take my seat and sit down. That's not coming to church. Coming to church is saying, God, what are you going to do today? God, what are you going to say today? God, how are you going to change my life today? God, who can I bless today? God, who are you preparing for a conversation with me today or with some others today? God, I'm ready. Yes, I had to pack those kids in the car. I had to, you know, wait for my wife out the front and or my husband, whatever it happens to be. And we're a bit tired and I just need to get there on time because they always say, don't be late. And they always mock me when I come a little bit late. I've got to be there on time. And when you get here, you just relax. And sometimes you just need to relax, right? But come expectant, because we are the sent ones wherever we go. You know, in the Old Testament, God's people believed that non-Christians, the pagans, could listen in to the praises of God's people and be drawn into the community of Israel. And Psalm 96 is about that, declaring God's power and mercy within the earshot of unbelievers. Because in ancient Israel, public worship of God was understood in part to be a declaration of God's power and mercy within the earshot of those who are not yet believers. You'll see that in Psalm 96. Keep in mind, ancient Jerusalem was a bustling international city. Jewish synagogues were scattered throughout the Mediterranean. Many people would be close enough to hear the songs. Sometimes when we rehearse in the morning or in the afternoon, people walk past and they hear the songs. They know something's happening in there. Sometimes they wander up the stairs to see what's happening. And our neighbours know that something is happening here on a Sunday morning because you take all their parking spots up and down the streets. Right? I mean, not their parking spots, just the street parking spots, I mean. Don't take their parking spots in their driveways. They know something's happening. And so people would stop and listen in to what is happening. And the second Jerusalem temple, the one standing in Jesus' day, had a court especially built for the Gentiles. It's a court of the Gentiles. In other words, the worship is not simply for those who are in the in crowd. There's a place where others who are not yet Jews can come in and listen in and watch what happens in the gathering of God's people so that they too could be impacted by the true God, the God of Israel. What were they hearing? Sing to the Lord a new song. You got close enough. What are these Jewish believers sing? Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Not just us, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. God is a God of salvation. Declare His glory. God is glorious among the nations. His marvelous deeds. God performs miracles and great deeds among all peoples. You see, as they're singing this psalm, people are listening in. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. Your gods are no gods. And you're listening in. Wow, you're saying my God is nothing. Yes, that's what Israel is singing and they're listening into. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. It is God who made everything. So even in the singing, the non-Christians, the pagans, the Gentiles listening in to Israel's worship are learning biblical truth. But what I find fascinating in Psalm 96, and particularly interesting, is that the idol-worshipping Gentiles, the family of nations, are addressed directly in this psalm. Verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Now, it's like they're speaking to the ones listening in. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering, so they're saying to the Gentiles. Come on, bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. He cannot be moved. Public worship was an act of mission. Our public worship today is an act of mission. Yes, we must go. Yes, we must go, because most people won't come. But even in our public gatherings, God is at work. In fact, the Jews were so good at it that they got in trouble for it. Josephus, a Jewish intellectual of the first century, tells us that in Antioch, the capital of ancient Syria, synagogue services attracted considerable crowds of pagans. So the Jewish colony in Antioch grew in numbers. They were constantly attracting to their religious ceremonies multitudes of Greeks. And these the Jews had in some measure incorporated with themselves. They're not happy about that, but you see, the people are listening in and are becoming part of this Jews. In fact, some Jews got kicked out of Rome en masse because the Jews are having an influence and Romans, pagans, were coming and becoming part of God's people. The Roman consul and historian Cassius writes, as the Jews had flocked to Rome in great numbers and were converting many of the natives to their ways, he banished most of them. Do you see, the very gathering of God's people in synagogues and the temple was attracting outsiders. It was missional. It was evangelism. It was worship. And this psalm concludes, let the nations rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. That's Israel. In the New Testament, we see the same theme continued now for the church, that the church is to declare God's praises, 1 Peter chapter 2. What Israel did in attracting the outsiders, the church is now to do. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Friends, that was the language used in the Old Testament of God's people, Israel. That same language is now used of God's people in the New Testament. Why are we that? Why are we a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light? Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. In the Old Testament, they declared God's praises in their songs, inviting the outsiders to come in. Now we do the same. We declare God's praises. And friends, we know in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we evangelize in a variety of ways. We've already seen this. Chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We've talked about as sent ones, we are to do the good works that God has called us to do. We don't simply speak the words, we demonstrate God's love in our works and actions. Live such good lives that they will glorify God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We looked at this one on the holiday of being sent with a message to proclaim. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Yes, our good works evangelize. Yes, we need to be ready to witness for Christ and speak with our words. Yes, but also in our gatherings, as we declare God's praises, we share the gospel with others. And Tim Keller, a pastor, Presbyterian pastor in New York, writes, God is to be praised among all nations, and as he is praised by his people, the nations are summoned and called to join in song. This pattern does not essentially change in the New Testament, where Peter tells a Gentile church to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness. The term cannot merely refer to preaching, must also refer to gathered worship. Sometimes I get annoyed with what is called the missional movement. Let me tell you about that. If you go online sometimes, someone's telling you, well, the missional movement's the way it is. We just got to go out there, and they're setting up Bible studies in coffee shops. They're setting up Bible studies in shoe shops or wherever it is. We just need to go out there because no one comes to church anymore. Or not many people come to church anymore. And it's as if evangelism only happens outside. But friends, when you have 800 people come to a church on a Sunday, as happens in this church, for example, and our regulars, through our men, women, and children, through our four services, there are links and contacts all over the place, aren't there? Where your friend, a neighbour, a mum, a dad, a son or daughter will be drawn into the gathering with you, and the gospel goes out. Through our youth ministry, it's not simply out there, but we have 100 kids every Friday night coming to hear the gospel. So in the gatherings in this place, the gospel is going out as well. Now, Colin Pamela Judge mentioned to me that they went to St. Matthew's Manly. They skipped church here last Sunday morning. They did come at night. It's good. It's all good. On the Corso, if you know St. Matthew's Manly, it's at Manly Beach, right? It's on the Corso. And they said the church was similar to ours, and its style and preaching, but the music was 3 times as loud. Don't you ever complain about the loud. But you see, when you're on the Corso and they're blasting out the music, there are tourists all up and down the Corso. There are visitors from Sydney all up and down the Corso. You know what they do? And they said to me, they just wander in to see what's going on. They're standing up the back and listening to the music and hearing the prayers and the preaching. Now, we are not on the Corso. If only we were. We're on Bowman's Road and no one in the world knows where that is. We are not on a main road. We're not on Forest Road. We're not anywhere. We're just like in no man's land. But guess what? God doesn't need a famous address to reach people. Now, Gabrielle McKellar, who is part of our church, she first came to church because her daughter, Caroline, had met some evangelical Christians in the United States when she was living over there and came back and wanted to find a Protestant church. And Gabriel comes from a very staunch, committed Catholic background. There are nuns and priests in the family. So she came to church. You know why she came to church? To see what we were teaching her daughter. And she listened in week after week to the message of the grace of God and salvation by God's grace through faith alone. And after all, she'd stand up the back and say to me, it's grace, isn't it? It is the difference. It's grace, salvation by God's grace through faith alone. And I baptized her here, and she was in her 60s or 70s, trying to get her under that water there. She came to a living knowledge of Jesus because she came because she wanted to make sure what her daughter was listening to. Another guy, Shakibi, came because he wanted to make sure that his wife didn't get into some strange religion. And he'd sit up the back where Kimber is sitting now. And he'd sit there and I'd preach and he'd say to me afterwards, how come every time I come, God seems to say something to me? Did anyone tell you anything about me? I said, no, just God knows you better than I do. And God has a way through his word to speak into the lives of people. A few years later, he got converted. A young adult was at a Christmas party, I think, at the end of last year. It may not have been a Christmas party. No, he was at a party with some Christians. And because he came to our Alpha course and said, what are you doing here? How'd you end up here? I said, well, I went to this party and I noticed the Christians were very different to others. They were loving and welcoming. And I just wanted to find out what made the difference. So he comes to church to find out what makes the difference. Had one of our Chinese women who was baptized last week, Liangbo. I said to him, how did she end up in church? He said, well, we used to meet them down the park when you were her mother. And she was pregnant and a bit nervous about that. So we prayed for a safe and quick delivery. She had a safe and quick delivery, then she came to church, got converted. I'm just saying to you, God uses anything and everything to bring people into the kingdom. Another lady, Lily, her cousin Crystal started coming to church last year. Crystal invited her cousin Lily to come, hadn't been to church for years. A couple of young kids heard the gospel. She said, I'd like to know more. Julia sat with her and did some basic Bible studies. She made a commitment to Christ, and she too was baptized last week. You see, a person invites their cousin to church. One woman came for her son's baptism. She liked it so much she stayed for a few years. Then she did Christianity Explained. She became a Christian. Then her husband started coming to church and he became a Christian. Another woman came because of her neighbour's child's dedication. They live next to each other, know each other pretty well. Came to the dedication last year and went, wow, there's something about this place. I like it here. And she's been coming back ever since. An 11-year-old walks up from down the street, pretty much does what he likes. He walks up the street, he sees a youth group here, and he just joins it. No one invited him, he just walked up and joined it. Comes in the afternoons, comes Sunday nights, it's around here, and he just, don't know what he knows about Jesus yet, but he just walks in. Friends, I have story after story to tell. I just wanted to give you a taste of how God is bringing people. Be open to the possibilities. But what happens when they come? We are to be those who welcome and love those who visit. Welcome and love those who visit. Mark Connor is a pastor of a large church in Melbourne, and he wrote a book called Transforming the Church. And in it, he tells a story of a man who attempted to find out what other churches were really like. And this is what he did. He visited 18 different churches on consecutive Sundays. He always sat near the front of each facility, right? Just seeing if anyone's doing that today. No, sitting up the front. After the service, he would just wait for a little while to see if anyone would talk to him. Then he would walk slowly as people started towards the rear of the building. And then he'd come down the other aisle, no one talked to him, sit back towards the front and see if he could have a conversation. He would smile at people. He would be pleasant. It didn't look like he'd just come out of the gutter, just dressed normally. Was clean, had, you know, deodorant on, he was all good, right? There's no reason not to talk to him. He said if there was coffee afterwards, I'd stay for coffee and tea. And he used the following scale to rate his reception. We put this up, 10 points for a smile from a worshipper, 10 points for a greeting from a worshipper, 100 points if a worshipper exchanged names with him. Very important, exchanging names. 200 points if he was invited to another service. 1,000 points if he was introduced to another person. Why is that? Because you meet someone, introduce one or two others, take them into tea and coffee. Hey, have you met my friend? Their first time here or second time here. And introduce them to more people for conversations. 2,000 points if he was invited to meet the pastor. Because the pastor is going to get your name, going to write it down, and we're going to hide it. I mean, I'm always walking around, by the way, with a pen and a card. Because if I met you, if you're new this morning, and not because I'm going to harass you for the rest of your life, because we'd like to make contact with you. And we give you an opportunity at the end of the service to fill out the card with your details so we can send you information, we can answer your questions, and so on. On this scale, he said 11 out of the 18 churches earned less than 100 points. You get a hello, a smile, and a greeting. Friends, let me say something. If you simply smile at someone, hi, how are you? And you keep going, you have not engaged. Amen? You haven't engaged. And we do that a lot. And you may be sitting next to people you don't even know this morning. You don't know their names. You might be at the same church. And some of you are new here. Did you ask their names on the way in? When you sat next to them, said, hi, I'm Ange, what's your name? Have we met before? Because if you're going to engage in terms of a church family, you need to do some of those things. He said 5 churches receive less than 20 points. Friends, I have visited churches. I've walked in seemingly, good-sized churches I remember one in the Shire, and I walked up. It was in a factory complex, and there's a welcomist thing at the front as well, and some bookshops there, and I walked in quietly and slowly, meticulously. I went, waiting for someone at the door when they, and sometimes they just put something in your hand and you keep walking. And I'd stand there and, alone, right? It's terrible to be alone. And it's a test run. Then I go over to the bookstore, because that's where you gravitate if they have a bookstore, a bookshop, because you can hide and read a book even because no one's talking to you. And you go there, and I'm standing there, and then I ended up having to go over to the welcome desk. I said, hi. Oh, hi. Oh, I'm just interested to see what you got here. Oh, yeah, we got some information. Great. In my pocket. 10 minutes of this. Then I walked in. I sat on a pew. Halfway down. Sat there. People kept coming and going all around me, past me. And the only time they talked to me is when they said, can you now turn to someone next to you and introduce yourselves? And I turned to this guy. I said, hi, I'm visiting this morning. He said, oh, where are you from? I said, I live in Peakhurst area. He said, I live in Peakhurst as well. And we're neighbours. He said, oh, I know your church. And we started to talk. But friends, it should not take that long to greet someone. Now, often a lot of the conversation will happen after the service because people rush in, people are coming and going. We understand that. But we need to be the type of welcoming church that engages with people and gets to know their name, introduces them to others. At the end of the service, so if you're visiting this morning, please stay after the service. Come and meet me, and I'd love to meet you. You get 1,000 points. We don't have high-quality coffee. We just got ordinary coffee and tea, but we can meet people. We get some biscuits in there, and we'd love to get to know you and help you to connect. If you're looking for a church to connect in Bible study groups and women's ministry, men's ministry, that type of thing. And if you don't know much about Jesus, we'd love to talk to you and give you something to read to help you know Christ. We have people ready who can meet with you to read the Bible with you and to discuss Jesus. We're happy to do that. But friends, one of the things Saddleback Church in California does, and I need to come to the end because we want to share in the Lord's Supper, which brings us all together, is a 3-minute rule at the end of each service. Oh, it's a mega church, right? Service finishes. Okay, 3 minutes. Don't just talk to your friends. Look for anyone else you don't know and have a conversation. That's not compulsory. I'm not going to make that compulsory. But the whole idea that we're here now, well, who don't I know around me? Who could I meet? Who can I encourage this morning? I've often called people, when you don't know people, what you do, you go out the door and you start to leave. And that's why we have our Connect team. I remind our Connect team after the service, we stay in the foyer to catch people we don't know and encourage them to come into tea and coffee with us and stay with us. Some of you might be new and you just want to escape at the end of the service. And after talking about welcoming you, now you think, oh no, they're all going to talk to me now. I just want to hide quietly and enjoy the service and leave. And sometimes people want to do that. I've had to chase people down the street sometimes. I say, it's okay, I'll come back another week. I said, please do. We don't want to put unfair pressure on people. And people are different. I know some people say, so many people talk to me. It's so annoying. And other people say, no one talked to me. It's so annoying. And we have different personalities, right? We have different. But there's got to be a middle ground in there somewhere. Can I encourage you to look after people, to love them? Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And that love needs to be demonstrated to all who come into the presence of this church, this congregation, or any congregation in this church, that we love them, we welcome them, and we support them. And if you're visiting this morning, we are so glad you are here. And we pray that God touches you, encourages you, and you walk closely with him. We pray. Lord God, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you, because Jesus was sent to die and rise again for us. And thank you, God, that as we gather and preach and sing and pray and share together, that you transform our lives and you draw people into your kingdom. Do it more and more, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.